Okay, tonight we're going to start the book of Colossians. It'll probably only take us about 3 weeks, hopefully, to finish this. And so, first of all, this city, Colossia, was an area that most likely, it's believed, Paul may not have ever went to. And his letter or epistle was delivered to them. He did not deliver this. Or go there at this time at least, but it's believed he did not go to this city. This was a very intellectual area where Jews came and Persians, and it was sort of similar to Mars Hill type, a very intellectual center. And of course, back then you must remember so much of the intellect was involved in their religion, what we would call cults or false religions, because it was all mixed in together. And what was happening was in the church here, as usual, the heretics and the false teachers and outsiders were trying to bring in heresies and false teachings and questioning not only the divinity of Christ, but his work and what he had accomplished, trying to add to it. So basically, we'll get into this probably the next chapter. More when he talks about revelations and visions and angels. But today, to give an example, it would be us having to deal with things that have been added to Christianity which make them a false Christianity, a death in the pot. Mormonism with its extra book and its extra apostle who supersedes Paul and the 12. Or Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, where the popes and the saints and many of their teachings sort of just are equal to the Word of God. And see, this is what Paul is attacking. And I won't leave the liberal Protestants out, because they had the same problem back then. They were mixing their theologies, like the liberal Protestants today, trying to do away with the importance of who Christ is, trying to do away with sin, calling it our environment or how we're born, you know, sort of mixed in our churches today, that sin and evil do not exist. It's basically all in our mind. And if we change our environment and everybody has enough money, that will solve everybody's problem. Well, there was similar type heresies and false teachings trying to come in. And they'll always try to come in. The scripture says heresies must be. And the false teachers must always be there. And that's why we must know apostolic teaching, because if it cannot be judged by apostolic teaching, it must be rejected and cast aside. And see, so much is being mixed and added, and the Word of God is a light, and it will reveal that which is false. It will not allow mixture. Remember, when it comes to canon, when it comes to the foundations of Christian teaching, the Scripture says that it was the apostles, the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, implying once it was laid, anything later that's built must be judged by the foundation or it's faulty. So there are no new apostles and prophets that are going to come and add anything to Scripture. You know, you may have an apostolic call as far as a ministry or a prophetic call even. But you're not going to be adding anything new to Scripture. You're not going to be getting any new revelation that Scripture cannot judge. Therefore, it's false. And see, most and many of what we're getting today has crept into the charismatic movements, the fundamentalists, the evangelicals, the Pentecostals. Have I forgotten anybody? They're there, and they come in all means and ways to discredit the Word of God or to mix it. And most likely it's to mix it like the Pharisees did. Add all of their rules to the Word of God, and then when the Word of God gets in the way, disregard the Word of God and stick with what you want. And see, we're seeing this today. When people try to add to the Word of God or take from it, if it is not your basis, then throw it out. If it's not your basis, then you don't understand Christian teaching. You don't understand the foundations. See, like Hebrews, we'll have to go back to, he called them the elementary principles. See, many people are trying to build when they've never laid the foundation properly. And this is what apostolic teaching is for, to make sure that whoever's going to build must build on what has been laid. So there are no new gospels. There are no hidden gospels. There are no secret apostles that we haven't heard about that finally come on the scene. And so basically this is what Paul is writing about, and for this reason, and he will get into this later. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So he's writing this letter. Most likely Timothy is helping him with it, you know. But he's making an interesting statement here, which he always does in one way or another. He's telling us that he's called an apostle. And he called himself an apostle born out of time. Later on, he takes the preeminent role as being the apostle to the Gentiles or to the nations. And the early church, James and Peter and John, recognized this. And they confirmed his ministry and his call and gave him validation to the whole church, you know, and they were in harmony. But notice he says he was an apostle by what? The will of God. See, there are many apostles and prophets that aren't by the will of God. There are many people calling themselves apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers that don't have the call of God, or they forfeited the call of God by compromise or backsliding, or they became false eventually. But he's letting us know that he did not choose this on his own initiative, the same as Jesus Christ did not choose on his own initiative. He submitted to the call and the will of God. So again, we must find out what the scripture's saying. So he's claiming something. He's claiming the right to lay the foundations, the right to judge matters as an apostle. He wrote so much of the New Testament and scripture. The apostle Peter, which many thought was the rock that the church was built on, actually calls Paul's writing scripture. He makes it very plain that Paul's writings are scripture. So there is no conflict between Peter and James and Paul and James or John and Peter. No, they're in harmony, because the foundation that they're building on is what? They are apostles of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ called each one of them, he cannot give them a conflicting message. If he calls, there can be no conflict. The Holy Spirit does not fight himself. He does not contradict himself. So we need to see what they're writing, under what circumstances they're writing, and what they're trying to express. And even though James may use terminology that's different from Paul's, they're saying the same thing a different way. Where Paul may tell us, you know, or Jesus may say, he is the vine and you are the branches. Paul would say, you know, the church is the olive tree and you are the wild one grafted in. And James may say, you need to be a partaker of the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. He could have meant a vine, a tree, a branch. Notice they're using similar terminology to express the same thing. We have the word be born again, but we also have redemption, salvation, deliverance, adoption, reconciliation. We have many words that imply salvation and expand on it. So the apostles and the scripture will expand, but they will not contradict one another and challenge one another. And anybody who comes along challenging the written word of God is already false. Their call is false. It cannot be the spirit of truth, because there is only one spirit of truth. Okay, he addresses it to the saints, or the holy ones, and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now notice what he's saying. He calls them saints, which again today we would simply say believers. They understood. Saints were not dead people, basically. He addressed them. They were living people. You didn't wait to die to become a saint. If you were a saint when you died, it was because you were a saint while you were alive. If you're not a saint alive, you definitely will not become a saint when you die. You know, so we need to get back to what Scripture's talking about. But he calls them faithful brethren. See, he will use terminology. Paul attacked people as being false brethren. And he used some other strong terms, but he wants us to understand who he's addressing this to at this time, what the main conversation is going to be about. Again, what he always uses this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's favor and God's enabling. This is what he's saying. God's faith and God's favor and God's ability or strength to do his will is what it means. So he always uses this terminology in his greetings. It's usually grace and peace. But always you'll see this. And he'll tell us that it, at times he'll say, let it be multiplied. So he's talking about a walk, a life, not some one-time experience. He's talking about a lifestyle, a growing in a lifestyle, in a person, in a relationship. Okay. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Apostolic prayers. Paul prayed several of them. Read them sometime and study them, what he prayed and how he prayed when he was praying for the church, when he was praying for certain churches and certain localities. It's interesting, when you read what he's praying, you'll never find him praying anything selfish, nor did Jesus. Did he pray anything that fed a man's ego or self-esteem or puffed a person's old man up? You'll never find this. It always had to do with in Christ Jesus, the life in the Spirit. He didn't get into a lot of wasted language when he prayed. But what he says is packed. And we need to take it. It's not meant to be understood by a three-year-old. It's meant to be studied. See, people think they want to translate the Bible so a five-year-old can read it. You cannot do that. You can translate it in the common language of the people. But it still must express to the adult mind what God intends. So let's not alter the Word of God for a child. No, we mature and teach a child like Jesus grew in wisdom with God and with man. They didn't change the commandments or the Word to suit the child. And many people are altering Scripture to make it easy for people. God did not intend for certain things to be easy. That's why he says you have to seek it with all your heart. That's why he called it gold, silver, and precious gems. You have to dig for it. You don't walk on the surface and pick it up. You can't make the deep things of God easy because they do not come that way. Well, even the milk doesn't come easy for many people because they've got false milk and watered down. And they're not growing properly, as Paul addressed the Hebrews and told them the same thing. So again, he prayed what? Study what he prays. But he prayed for them. He says, since we heard of your faith, your Christian faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints or the brethren. So notice again, he, like John, links our faith with loving the brethren, with not only loving God, but loving the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, not false believers, not professing believers. He makes a distinction, faithful brethren. Okay, see, many people are saying they're Christians, but that don't make it so. Again, I can say I'm the King of England. It does not make it so, even though I say it. See, so many people are calling themselves Christians, but they are not proven by their life nor what they understand of Scripture that they are. So we got to get back to Scripture as our basis, not man's opinions. Okay. So he said he saw your faith in Christ and your love for the saints, your love for the fellowship, the brethren. Remember, this is what John said, that this was eternal life, to love God, to keep his word, and to love the brethren, that they cannot be separated, you know. And so he wants us to understand that this church was growing in this. And he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Okay, what is he talking about here? Remember, he's going to use the word hope here. Because of the hope which is laid up for you. What hope is laid up for us? The hope of final salvation. See, many people go to teach you, say this little prayer, and you're sealed and saved forever. There's no such teaching in Scripture. That gets you into the kingdom. You're going to have to be faithful to the end. You're going to start by grace and faith. You're going to walk by grace and faith. And you're going to finish by grace and faith, or you're not going to make it. And Paul is the one who says that our hope, our salvation, we are saved by hope. And it's not here yet completely. That's why we are given the earnest of the Spirit. We are given a portion, but we are not given the full inheritance. And we will not see man completely salvaged until the crossover. We are in the process of being sanctified, being changed. Okay, so we do have this hope. Even so, come Lord Jesus. See, that's why we can say that. If we're in the Lord, and if we're walking in the Lord, then we can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. See, many can't say that. And that implies they're not ready. And if they're not ready, they're going to be as the five foolish virgins. They will not go. They started off right, but they weren't faithful. They didn't finish the course. They stopped short of God's grace. Okay. And notice what he said. You heard the word of truth. He said, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also to all the world. Remember the known world then, the Roman world, the gospel was being proclaimed. And it is bringing forth fruit. Notice the tense. It is increasing, it is growing, as it also among you since the day you heard. He's saying what? Not only is the gospel going out, the gospel of truth, not only is it the word of truth going out, it's still producing, not only for the unbeliever converting him, but to the one in Christ is producing fruit and increasing. This is why Paul will say sometimes, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May you grow in grace. So he's using terminology of a lifestyle, a progression. And notice what he says here. He said, among you, the gospel's been preached and it's bearing fruit since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. This is a terrible thing today. We hear a lot about the grace of God. It simply is not in truth. We hear a lot of things called grace, which are not scriptural. We're hearing a lot of easy believism, license to sin, people banking some little prayer they said 20 years ago when they're not following the Lord, people who are backslidden, carnal, lukewarm, who are on their way to hell if they die in that state. And they still think they're in grace. Well, so did Laodicea. And so did Sardis. Yet look at Jesus' evaluation. They were dead. He did not. And yet they were still saying, Lord, Lord. And they were still going to church, and they were still doing a lot of religious things. So it's true grace we want. And there's a lot of false grace being taught that is not sound doctrine. And we will get into that. Okay. And as you also learned from, I guess it's Epaphras, is that good? Epaphras, we'll call him Joe. As you also learned from Joe, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So see, he is not there himself, Paul. And yet this church is going on. And most likely he was sent by the apostles. And anyway, there's communication going on. And he's reporting back to Paul of what's going on, where the problems lie. And so Paul, as the apostle to the nations, it's his right to straighten these things out. He did not even have to found the churches. Often apostles' ministry was to go out and lay foundations. They were pioneers. But because his call was to the nations as a whole, the Gentile nations we would call them, he had the right to do this anywhere in the Gentile world. And he took this liberty even though he did not found this church. That was his privilege to do this. And he took this privilege. And later he will explain this to us a little more. But notice he also said he is a faithful minister. Now notice he addresses the gospel to the saints and the faithful brethren. Now isn't it wonderful? We have to be faithful brethren, but we have to be faithful ministers too. And there's many out there who are not faithful to God's word. They're faithful to their pocketbook, to their name, to their church, to numbers, and to everything else but God's word. But he said, faithful minister, okay? So let's go back. Minister here is not just the fivefold ministries. Okay. And he says what? He said, who also declared to you, or to us, your love in the Spirit. So this fellow minister is telling them, again, Paul, these people are growing in faith and grace. They're moving along. And they're loving one another as John taught, as Jesus taught. Love the brotherhood. Be in one spirit. Be in unity. See, many people are saying be in unity in one spirit, not with an unbeliever, not with a false brethren, not with a heretic, not with a backslider, not with the carnal, nor the lukewarm. You cannot be in one spirit with them without being in enmity with God. So see, just that name don't mean unity. Love and unity at all costs is not scriptural. It's false teaching. It must be love and unity according to truth. It must be grace according to truth. You'll see that truth is the foundation which love and grace spring from, and holiness. Remember we talked before, God can extend all the grace and love to any person today up until the day they die, and they can still go to hell. So even his extension of love and grace will not work for many people. But truth and holiness will go on. The truth will abide regardless. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word will not be altered. God's grace towards certain people will be altered because he'll stop displaying it. God's mercy and grace will come to an end for the wicked one day, and he will stop offering it. God will turn his back on the people in hell, and they shall experience nothing from God but his wrath eternally. Does it change God's grace and love? No. You know, we cannot change God by our sin. God is not changed. He is the unchangeable one. And his word he links to himself. He honors his word above all his names. He's saying, whatever I tell you about myself is who I am. Find out what I say. And if you think you can alter God's word and get away with it, no one has ever done it. Because it's the very word that will judge people at the day of judgment. And it doesn't matter how much grace was given and how much love. If it's not received in truth, and if it does not produce fruit and holiness, they're not going to make it. And God's going to change one day. He's going to change his attitude, not that he changes. He will deal when his grace has run out. And it does with some people. He told us he would. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden, according to how they deal with him often. But he'll never alter his word for anybody. Or his principles, or who he is. He cannot do this. This is what it means when he says, if people are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He doesn't remain faithful to the unfaithful. That's a mistranslation. That's a corruption of Scripture. Many people are claiming that. Even though we are faithless, he is faithful. Read the context. He's faithful to his word. He's not faithful to the unfaithful. He said he would deny them. He would cast them aside if they were not loyal to him. We need to get back to Scripture. Okay, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Okay, let's see what he's going to ask. What is Paul going to pray for Christian believers? It's very important we understand. Give me a new home, God. Give me a new car. Make me the president. Do you see that in there? Make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous so everybody will envy me. You don't see that in there, do you? He has nothing to say to the old man or the natural man. It has to be the spiritual man. Who? Who's the spiritual man? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who walk in the Spirit. This is who it's going to be addressed to. He said, I do not cease to pray for you and ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. He didn't say to be filled with what? That God will answer all your prayers and give you everything you want today. You know. And that he will pamper and baby you all day long, like you're hearing many of these ministers telling. That's why they can pack churches. They appeal to the old man. They'll tell you lies in his name. They'll tell you half-truths. They won't give you the whole counsel. Why? Because the whole counsel of God will slay your old man and deal with your ego and your self-centeredness and your self-ambition and your self-seeking. And, of course, that cuts out 98% of people's praying, doesn't it? So then you say, well, what are we going to pray about? Paul tells you what to pray about. What was his main thing? Notice he's saying something similar that Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. That is the utmost for every Christian. Not my will be done. Not God bless and rubber stamp what I want. That is not lordship. That is witchcraft and trying to manipulate God. He will not be manipulated. See, they're asking amiss, like James says. They're asking out of their lust and their covetousness, which God considers evil to even ask. The prayers of the wicked, the scripture said, are detestable, an abomination, hateful to God. He despises the wicked prayers. Isn't it interesting? So let's find out what he doesn't despise. What is he praying for them? That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is our main aim as a believer yesterday, today, and forever? Is the will of God. Otherwise, you're not his. He is not Lord. And many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to claim all their ministries and all their good works. And he's going to say one interesting thing. You did not do the will of my Father. He's going to exclude all their good works as nothing. Because they did not worship him in spirit and in truth. They did not serve him in Christ Jesus, which means to obey him and submit to him. Not in truth, nor in spirit. It means he has no relationship with them. So he's telling us what the ultimate aim. And when you find the 5 and 6 apostolic prayers of Paul, you'll see every one of them involve this statement here about God's knowledge and wisdom to know him. You don't see nothing about praying for anything else of this world. And it's interesting in these prayers. You would have thought he would have wrote something on that, huh? Filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. People talk about the word of knowledge. Everybody wants a word of wisdom. It ain't for what they think it is. Word of knowledge and word of wisdom is to reveal God's will, not yours. It's not to satisfy your curiosity or your interest. It's for his purposes. And often his purposes are in conflict with the old man and with the natural man and with what we want. So what are we filled with? We're to have the knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice he makes it plain here what he's talking about. Remember we talked about wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. In the epistles, wisdom is often used as knowing the will of God. It's one in connection with it. Be not foolish, he says, but knowing the will of God. And what does James say? He that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. But immediately he slays the old man. But he says he better ask in faith. He better not be self-seeking, coveting, seeking his own way, keeping lust, envy, jealous, strife. He immediately says what? The Apostle James says what? For don't you think you'll get anything from God? He's saying you're not getting nothing of any value from God. See, what happens, we have the lesson of the children of Israel. They sought meat and quail because they loathed the manna. At first, it was exciting. When many people come to the Lord, it's exciting. What did Paul say? What did Jesus say? They received the word with joy. Because when the change takes place, they realize how sinful they are and what God has done for them. And it does produce some joy, assurance, and peace. And it says, and they endure for a while, until trials and temptations come, until their loyalty is tested. See, God will save the person, but he's going to test their loyalty. And many people fail. See, they're not going to put on the armor to be able to endure the test. They're not going to put on Christ. They're not going to stay with him long. And it says, and they fall away, for they have no root in them. They don't mean business. They don't last long. You know? You see, this is what we have to understand. He wants us filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If wisdom is to know the will of God, not only as it's written in Scripture, his general will, but as we go on to know his will for us, to find out what he wants of us, what he requires of us from day to day. You know, this is what we're to be seeking and praying. And he says what? And all spiritual understanding. What is understanding? To comprehend, to discern things. If wisdom is to the proper use of knowledge, then understanding is discernment or distinguishing, comprehension. What does Proverbs say? Get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. You'll find wisdom and understanding go together. But he's talking about spiritual understanding. Why? Because it's in opposition to worldly understanding, to natural understanding. You know? Many of the whys and many of the questions that go on in our life, God refuses to answer. And we waste our time, keep asking him. There's a place we trust and go on. I'm sure Paul didn't understand why he endured a lot. But he said, but Christ stood with me and strengthened me. So understanding and wisdom doesn't mean God gives you clear-cut answers to what's happening in your life. That is not what it means. It means you know his will and you follow it at all costs. And you get grace and strength at all opposition, whether you like it, whether you understand it or not, you are determined what? I am the Lord's, I'm not my own. And he can do with me as he pleases, and he does not have to explain to me everything he does, for he is Lord and I am servant. And he will explain some things, but many things he will not. But he wants to give us wisdom and spiritual understanding to know his will for our life and at a given time as we walk in the Lord. What? That you may have. Now see, if you are filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he says that you will have a walk worthy of the Lord. What kind of walk? A spiritual walk. This is what it means when Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, let us live in the Spirit. He's telling us what it means to be in the Spirit. It ain't no stagnant place. There is no stagnation in the Spirit. No, there's continual life and movement. Again, we're either moving upstream or we're going down. There is no stagnation. You know? You're either progressing spiritually or you're regressing. You're not standing the same. You might think you are, but you're not. And what? Fully pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Why do you want to fully please God? Well, first of all, if you don't have wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God's ways, see, wisdom is to reveal the will of God and the Word of God. And understanding is how to apply it, its application to our life. And knowledge, again, is to know what he reveals and how to put it into our everyday life. For without this, we cannot walk in obedience. And without this, we cannot have faith. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And when the Word of God comes, it comes in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Then we can base our faith on that and our trust on that. Why do we want to do this? Because it says, fully pleasing him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, he's telling us something. He's not talking about faith for your Cadillac or faith for your new dress. This is a bunch of horse dung. He's talking about faith to remain faithful and trust God in opposition and to do God's will. He wants people away from that silly stuff they're into. They're still of the world. Paul said what? Set your mind on heavenly things and not of the earth. If you're still caught up in the things of the earth, then you need to examine your walk, like Peter says, and see if you're still in the Lord. You need to go back to John and see if the world's your friend. If you're doing these things, if you're tied up in material things to please people, who are you pleasing? You're not pleasing the true church. You can only please the false church and the worldly. The world loves its own. James will call you an adulteress against God. John will call you the enemy of God if you do this. See, that's why we've got to be careful not to get tied up in this world or the cares of this world, lest they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. See, he's going to tell you what will happen. Spiritual wisdom and understanding will catch this. Remember we said, knowledge puffs up, but spiritual wisdom will not allow you to be puffed up, because you'll see the consequences of being puffed up is to be abased. So knowledge is good, the proper use of knowledge. But wisdom is what tells you what to do with knowledge. So many people have knowledge, and many people are quoting Scripture, but they don't know how to rightly handle the Word. They don't know how to rightly divide it. They just quote Scripture out of context, out of what God did not intend for it to mean. Paul called it mishandling the word of God deceitfully, he said. Peter called it what? Torturing the word of God, twisting it to their own destruction. Okay? So he's telling us something, that we need wisdom and understanding, that we can walk worthy of the Lord. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? Let me give you the great revelation. Fully pleasing Him. You want to be worthy? So many people say, oh, I'm not worthy. It really sounds humble. If you're not, you're going to hell. Christ makes us worthy. And as we walk in Him, we walk in His worthiness because we submit to Him. We obey Him. See, a lot of these little terminologies of false humility and excuses for sinning and disobedience to pacify the old man, you know. Get back to what Scripture says. Forget about the old man. That you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. He doesn't stop here. How are you going to fully please Him? Being fruitful in every good work. Now, this is what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. This is what Ephesians, Paul is saying. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. He says this is what the grace produces. There is no grace and faith without fruit and works. Any minister that tells you this is a child of the devil. I don't care who he is. There is no split-second difference. They'll try to say everything's grace and faith and everything on this side is work. No, there is no such teaching in Scripture. Paul himself and James says faith without works is what? Dead. It means it does not exist. There is no true grace and true faith if there is no true fruit and true works. So this is the work. He's not talking about human works. He's not talking about self-righteousness here, trying to please God your way. No. He's saying if you have wisdom and spiritual understanding and knowledge, then you can fully please God because He will show you what He requires of you. What doth the Lord require of you, Micah said, but to love justice and mercy, and walk humbly before your God. See, that's what wisdom teaches you. Knowledge can't teach you that. Knowledge gives you information. But knowledge can puff up. But a wise person is never proud. Did you know that? He can never act out of wisdom and be proud. It's only when he forsakes his wisdom and reverts back to knowledge. See, knowledge puffs up. Wisdom won't let you be puffed up. So if you're puffed up, your problem is not knowledge. Your problem is wisdom. Because knowledge would say, my fall's coming. If you're seeking anything contrary to God's will, you are not wise. You're foolish and you're headed for a fall. And it don't matter who you are and how much you know Scripture and how much you have been taught, your wisdom will forsake you when you cease to obey the Lord. See, wisdom tells us how to obey the Lord and what He requires. So many people are getting knowledge. Like James says, they're looking in the mirror and they see the word and what it reveals, and then they walk away and forget what it said. Wisdom says what? This is what it says. I will muse on this. That's what the word meditation means. Meditation means to muse, to ponder. It means to take seriously what is said and to put it into action. Again, what did Jesus say? Not the hearers of the word are justified, but the doers. So we have a lot of hearing. And hearing don't get you anywhere, but more judgment one day if you don't obey it. See? He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. This is worldly knowledge he's talking about, not spiritual. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In the much study in the books, there is weariness, he says. He's talking about natural study apart from God. Inquiring, getting information for information's sake, or to satisfy your carnal curiosity, which doesn't do nothing for your spiritual walk. Isn't it astounding that we have so much time to read books and magazines and television and everything else, but we don't have much time for God? Well, what does that tell us then? Go to the mirror and say, you're not a wise person. And you know this, so you're a stupid person, and you got the double portion of the stupid spirit, because you know better. See, that's it. And see, many people will sit there and say, I know, and walk right away. But God notices. And he don't forget. And he knows what he's given, and he knows when he's going to draw back what he's given. Because he that is not faithful will not be given much more. And then even what they have will be taken from them. And they'll look back, and they will get back to, like the children of Israel, we loathe this manna. Why? It was sweet the first week, second week, third week, but about the third and fourth month, we loathe this manna. It still tasted the same, but they wanted variety. They wanted change to satisfy their pleasure, their taste buds. They wanted something doctored up and excited. Do you know anything about that? We know all about food, don't we? But notice what God said. He said, I fed you with manna to humble you. He was training them and disciplining them because he was making soldiers out of them to go in and take the land and fight the enemy. And he was saying what? You don't need to be laying around getting fat. I need to get you in shape because there's battles ahead. And they weren't listening. And God got tired of their whining. And they're saying, give me this, God. Why don't you bless me? And I want to prosper. And he said, and he got tired of hearing it. And he gave them meat. And he said, I'll not only give it to you for a day or a week, but for a month. He says, until it comes out your nose. Have you ever eaten or drank something and have it come up through your nose? It burns like fire, doesn't it? It's one of the horriblest feelings. And he was saying to them, and he said, and when it comes out, you'll be so sick of it. He said, and I will send a wasting disease to destroy you. Now that's what he said for those, he said, who lusted in the wilderness. The word is they coveted. They lusted, greed after an evil thing. They were caught up with an earthly thing. All it was one thing. See, we think, oh, they must have done a bunch of terrible things. No, they lusted after something God wasn't pleased with. And he warned them. And they kept saying. And it says they wept and they cried. And not only to do that, they told Moses and Aaron, we wish we were back in Egypt where we had fish and garlic and cucumbers. I thought they ought to go to hell to look for something like that. At least I would have said steak, chicken gizzards, some good things. But they've lost their soul over fish, garlic, and cucumbers. They were stupid, weren't they? And it says, and God heard. And it was evil in his eyes. And he sent them a wasting disease. He heard their What were they saying? I wished I was back like when I was a sinner. And I had all of my pleasures and my fun. And God's listening and say, okay, you can go back. But do you want the wrath that will go with it? Oh, so they forgot that the babies were being drowned. They forgot that they were working from sunrise to sunset and being beat. They forgot that part. And all they remembered is what? Oh, the garlic tasted so good. And the fish. Let's stop there. Take a break.